There is a charge that is often made against Christianity in our world, and it's a charge that I think Christians often feel, and that is that Christianity is dry and unspiritual in the world of religions. It's dry and unspiritual, and there are far better spiritualities that are out there in the world. And I think in many ways as Christians we feel this, and we may feel that something is lacking. And it's certainly true that the spirituality of Christianity is different to that of pagan religions. It is different to astrology. It's different to crystals. It's different to idols. It's different to Hinduism. It's a different spirituality to Buddhism and Islam. Christianity is different in that way. But it's not true to say that it's unspiritual. Christianity is a deeply spiritual religion. And tonight we're looking at the subject of the Christian and the Spirit. The Christian and the Spirit. And there are many, many things that could be said here. And tonight I really wanted to take as my chief text 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. And I wanted to take that verse and tease out those three or four ideas that we see in it. Now the first power that we see here, the power of the Spirit that we're told of when we survey the New Testament, is that the Spirit gives us the power to believe the gospel. We mustn't just assume that we're free to believe. The Bible says that we're dead in our sins, that we're enemies to God in our minds, and we need the work of God in our life, the work of His Spirit in our life, to even believe. Let me just read to you from John chapter 3, verses 6 to 8. Jesus is speaking about being born again, being born of the Spirit. And he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, that the Spirit of God blows as He wills, and He brings some people to birth. He brings some people to faith. Again, let me just read it to you from Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 verse 48. The Apostle Paul has been preaching, and it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honoured the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. See, who is it that believed? Those who were appointed, those in whom the Spirit of God blew and brought to birth. He worked in them, gave them faith so that when they heard the gospel, they believed. And this is actually the Spirit's role in saving us. You see, Jesus' role in saving us is to die on the cross, is to pay for our sins, is to take the judgment of God that we deserve. That's what Jesus does for us. And if we put our faith in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, then what Jesus has done will be for you. His death and resurrection from the dead to bring you life will be your death, will be your forgiveness of sins, will be your new life through His resurrection. But you need to have faith in it. And we see that it's the Spirit who works in us to give us faith is how the Spirit saves us, because He leads us to Jesus. He brings us to put our faith in Jesus. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen before, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Now you see there's the Father, the Spirit and the Son. It's Jesus who sheds His blood. It's in the Father's foreknowledge that we are chosen, but it's the Spirit who sanctifies us. It's His work to bring us to faith, to that obedience in Christ. And so we see that all of the Trinity involved there, and that's the Spirit's work. You see, the Spirit gives you the power to believe. You're not saved because you looked at Jesus and said, yes, this is clearly the best way to go and I've decided this. We certainly do make our decision, but it's the Spirit who changes us so that we can make that decision. So the Spirit gives us the power to believe. It's the Spirit who washes us, as it says there, in the blood of Jesus. It's the Spirit who makes us clean by bringing us to Jesus. The next point is that the Spirit gives us the power to live. The Spirit gives us the power to live. Now, we live in an age of lifestyle where people just don't want to sort of live at a subsistence level, but they want to live well. They want to live, and so we want to have our education so that we can get more out of life. We want to have travel, so we travel around the world so that we can experience other cultures and get more out of life. We want to have life. And the Spirit actually gives us the best life. There's a number of ways in which he does this. Firstly, he gives us deliverance. He gives us deliverance. Now, very often when we talk about sin, we talk about it in terms of we have sinned and we are guilty before God. But that's only half the picture of sin in the Bible. The other half of the picture of sin in the Bible is that we are bound in sin, that we suffer under sin, that we are in bondage to sin. And as slaves to this, we groan. And when Jesus comes to save us and the Spirit comes into our life to give us power, he gives us deliverance. He gives us deliverance so that we can be free. Free from the things that used to bind us. Free from the things that held us down. He gives us deliverance from the sinful lifestyle and all the bad things that went with it. Because there's a lot of destruction that comes from sin, isn't there? That causes a lot of suffering to people in this world. There's drunkenness. Maybe you live in the house with someone who's a drunkard. And there's suffering who comes to you. You know that type of suffering. Well, if you're a drunkard, the Spirit can bring you deliverance. He can set you free from that destructive lifestyle. If you're given over to envy by comparing yourself to other people, how does that girl look? She's better than me. Am I better than her? There's that comparison, which is very often destructive to our relationships. The Spirit's come to deliver us from that sin, to set us free from that terrible lifestyle, to actually have life, to have the power of life. Maybe you've been involved in crime in some way. Well, the Spirit's come to set you free from that, to stop you from using your hands to do what's wrong, and instead to now train your hands to do what's right. So instead of taking from others, you can now give to others. See, that's what the Spirit will do in your life. He'll actually deliver you from the destructiveness of sin and the death of that lifestyle to have the power of life. Maybe you're addicted to something. You could be addicted to pornography, you might be addicted to some drugs, or the whole range of addictions that we can have, aren't there? The Spirit has come to set us free. Because God does not want his people bound in sin. We have the promise that the Spirit will set us free. And so we need to look to Jesus for deliverance. See, when you read the gospel, one of the things you often find is people calling out to Jesus who are in a really desperate situation. They're people who don't have a good life, but they want to have a good life. And they call out to Jesus, and sometimes he forgives their sins, but very often he just delivers them from the consequences of sin. Delivers them from the fallenness of this world. To say, come up here and have life. Have the blessings of God. And we need to look to Jesus for our deliverance. We don't just look to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. We look to him for deliverance from sin, so that we can have the proper life that we should have as God's people. See, the Spirit gives us the power to be delivered. The Spirit also gives us the power to worship God. The power to worship God. Let me read to you from Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." You see, the Spirit gives us the true worship of God. Now, when he's there talking about eating and drinking, what does he mean? Well, for almost all of religion in the world outside of Christianity, the way you worship God is that you don't eat pork, you don't eat cows, you don't eat any meat, or you observe certain holy days, or you go on certain pilgrimages to certain holy places, or you have all these ceremonial washings. See, the religions of this world are based on sacred days, sacred spaces, sacred foods, and sacred washings. And the New Testament says that all of that is nothing. All of what the Muslims do is a waste of time with their pilgrimage to Mecca. All their washings 5 times a day is of no value. All of what the Hindus do with their going to the Ganges River and diving into the Ganges River, all that ceremonial washing in that sacred place is nothing. Because there is only one true worship for God, and that is the worship by the Spirit. Jesus said, "God is Spirit, and those who worship him must do so in spirit and in truth." And it's through the Spirit that we can worship God, that we have the power to worship God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, we'll just go back to chapter 12 there. He says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship." See, it's not what we eat or where we go or how we wash. It's our lives now, given as an offering to God. That's what God wants. And that's what we can now offer him through the Spirit of God. Now, to worship God like that, in the eyes of the world, isn't much of a spirituality. Because where are your holy places? Where are your holy washings? Look at how devout we are. We do it 5 times a day. Wow, that's spiritual. You don't do anything like that. You don't have your big pilgrimages. You don't abstain from certain foods. Look at how spiritual my religion is. You don't have any of that. Don't be deceived. Christianity is a spiritual religion. Because through the Spirit of God, we offer our whole lives to God. And that is true spirituality. The Spirit also gives us the power of life, the power to have the proper life, in that the Spirit makes us bold. Now, we read that in 2 Timothy, didn't we? That we did not receive a spirit of timidity, but of boldness. A spirit who makes us bold. And I want to say that life the way God has meant it is a bold life. To live God's life is not to be timid. It's not to be intimidated. True life is to be bold. True life is to be bold. True life is to say, "This is where I stand. This is who I am." Now, we live in a world in which Christians are very often timid because we are intimidated. We're intimidated in our universities. We're made to feel stupid there. We're intimidated by our friends because we think it's a bit difficult to say things. And so there's all this intimidation against us. But Christians are to be bold because that's who the Holy Spirit is. We didn't receive a spirit of timidity, but of boldness. Now, I want us to note something here, that boldness is not the same as arrogance. They can sort of be similar, can't they? They can sort of look the same. And that someone who's really arrogant can often be putting themselves forward, can be making sure that they're heard. And it can sort of look like boldness, but that's not boldness that we're talking about. That's arrogance, where you don't listen to people, where you're not being kind and considerate of people. You're just pushing yourself forward. But that's not boldness. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The boldness of the Bible is coupled with humility, where we know that we're sinners as well, but we're humble. But we're bold because we're confident. See, what is it that makes you bold as a person? It's that you've got confidence. And you as a Christian have every reason in the world to be confident. You have more reason to be confident than anyone else in this world, because you know exactly where you stand with God. See, the Muslims don't know where they stand with God. And you ask them, they don't know. The Buddhists don't know what's going to happen to them with their next reincarnation. Will they finally get out of the cycle? They don't know. But we do know. I know that I am saved because of what Jesus has done for me. And through his Spirit, I am bold because I know that there is nothing that can come between me and God, that the love of God will sustain through anything, neither height nor depth nor anything. I can be confident where I stand. And I've got a clean conscience. I can be bold because even though I sin and I know I do the wrong thing, I know that I'm forgiven in Jesus. And so whereas I may be timid and not want to share the gospel with someone because I think, well, I've sinned as well, I can say, yes, I've sinned, but I know forgiveness. And say, yes, I'm a sinner like them, but I can speak because I've been forgiven. And my dirty conscience doesn't need to be dirty. I can be bold and I can speak. I've got a clean conscience. We have a clean conscience to speak. We have a confidence because we know where we stand with God. And we can be bold because Jesus is with us. See, how does Matthew finish the Gospel of Matthew? It says, go into all the world and make disciples, and behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. Now, how is it that Jesus is with us? Well, he's with us through his Spirit. He received the Spirit from the Father, and he's poured it out upon us. And that is how Jesus is present with us. And that is how Jesus is with us to the end of the age. So when I am out and about, God is with me. Jesus is with me. I'm not out there by myself. Christ is with me. Christ is with you. Christ is with you. When you're taking a stand as a Christian, Christ is with you. So be bold. Be bold. Let me just read from 1 John. 1 John chapter 8. Sorry, 1 John chapter 4. No, I don't know what that one's doing there. I've got the wrong reference and it doesn't make sense. I'll just check one more thing here. No, that will do. When was the last time that you dared to do something? Now, Gwydion, I heard you dared to do something recently. What was that? Where are you, Gwydion?
Well, at lunch time,
eat some salt. How much salt did you actually eat? How many packets? Yeah, it was about 25 packets of salt. Well, what are you studying? It's alright. Now, how often, when was the last time you were dared to do something? Because we don't often dare to do things, do we? Maybe as a kid you went up to the front of someone's house, pressed the doorbell and ran for your life. Because someone dared you. That's not a bad thing to do. Except at my place in the middle of the night, but you know. Go to Joe's house, that's fine, do it there. It's a bit of a dare, isn't it? It's a daring thing to do, to ask someone out on a date. You know, that's a bit of an intimidating situation. You don't know how it's going to go. And you've really got to dare to do it, don't you? to open yourself up like that. Well, I want you to dare to see what the Spirit will do with your life. Because that's boldness, isn't it? To actually say, I'm going to dare to see. I'm hesitant, but I'm going to dare to see what will happen. I don't know exactly what's going to happen, and I can't tell you what's going to happen for your life. But I want you to dare to have a go. Dare to have a go to let the Spirit control your life and shape the direction of your life. Dare to be filled with the Spirit and to live that way. I dare you. I dare you to do that. See, don't be intimidated by our world. I dare you to stand up against it. Be bold against it. Be bold to speak about Christ. Be bold to be known as a Christian. Now you see, that's Christian spirituality. Boldness. Boldness in the face of intimidation. Daring to live the spiritual life. To be guided by the Holy Spirit. Now when the world sees that, what does it think of that type of spirituality? Oh, that's not as good as the other spirit, the crystals we have. And the out-of-body experiences that we can have. But that's much better than just being bold for God. But God gave us a spirit of boldness. Now, the Spirit gives us the power to obey. The Spirit of God gives us the power to obey. Come with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. The Apostle Paul is speaking to these people and he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? See, how is it that they received the Spirit? It was through believing the gospel. They heard the gospel, and as they were hearing the gospel, the Spirit was at work in their life, and they were receiving the Spirit and believing in Christ. They didn't receive the Spirit through the law. You see, the Spirit of God comes and he works through the gospel. As the message of Jesus was being preached, the Spirit of God was coming upon people. He wasn't coming as the law was being preached. He wasn't coming as the Quran is being preached. He wasn't coming as Buddhism is being taught. The Spirit of God comes with the preaching of the gospel. That is how God's Spirit has chosen to work. Now, when we receive this Spirit through the gospel, then what happens? And you looked at this a little bit today in chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 16. This is what receiving the Spirit through the gospel means. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, as you receive the Spirit of God, you can now obey God, something the law and that other religions cannot do. But we look at this phrase, and it's often puzzled me, because I can understand the gospel, and you know, I can understand that I want to obey God, but it says here that I've got to live by the Spirit. And what does that exactly mean? You ever felt like that? Live by the Spirit. Does it mean I've got to be having visions at night all the time? Like, what does it mean to live by the Spirit? Well, I think it simply means to live by the gospel. Because it's the contrast between the law and the Spirit. And the Spirit is given through the gospel, and Paul says, live by the Spirit. But the Spirit comes through the gospel. And so we're not to live under law. Now see, if you live under law, what that looks like is, if I'm good enough, then I'll be worthy before God, and God will accept me. So if you're trying to live by the law, then you don't receive the Spirit, and you're always trying to earn your own salvation, and it fails. It fails because you can't live a righteous life before God on your own, trying to just obey God's laws. And it fails because you don't receive God's Spirit. But if you live by the gospel, then you actually have God's forgiveness. You have God's fresh start. and you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, live by the Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who gives the new life, who gives the life that means you can now have the power to obey God. So to live by the Spirit is to live knowing what Jesus has done for you. Rather than trying to earn your own way to God, to live by the Spirit means I'm going to rely on what Christ has done for me. I'm going to rely on Jesus dying on my behalf. I'm going to rely upon the grace of God. That's how it is. I know that I'm accepted. Even when I see that I sin, I know that I'm accepted because of Jesus. See, that's what it means to live by the Spirit. It means that you rejoice in your new life. You rejoice in this forgiveness of sins and this status that you now have. And you know that the Spirit is in you and that you call out to him for help when you need to live that holy life. And so you look to the power of God for your holy life rather than looking to your own strength. That's what it means to live by the Spirit, to know what Christ has done for you, to rely on his grace and to seek your strength from God. Now, there are different things we can do to help ourselves to obey. Different things we see in the Scriptures, ways that the Spirit can strengthen us. Jesus said to his disciples when he was telling them to watch out and to stand firm, he said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, at that stage, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit in the way that we have. But prayer, when we're in temptation, is important. When you're being tempted, very often the last thing you want to do is pray. But I want to tell you, that is the best time to pray. And whether you've got to drag yourself by the ear or however it is, get on your knees if you're thinking of sinning and bring it before God and say, God, Lord Jesus, deliver me from this pit. Bring it to God in prayer. Another way that we can help ourselves obey is not to fill our minds with junk. Not to fill our minds with junk, because you see, as Christians, we're to be transforming our minds. We're to be getting rid of the old junk that we've brought on board and putting in instead godliness and godly thoughts. Let me just read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. He says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, the spirit of our mind is important in the Bible, and the way we think is important. And if we fill our heads with junk, it makes living the holy life and working with the Spirit in our life harder. We're working against what the Spirit is doing in our life. So we need to be careful what we fill our minds with, the movies we watch, the songs that we listen to, the type of talk that we have. We need to make sure we fill our minds with the right things. Let me just read to you from Romans 13, a great little verse there on this. He says, Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with Christ, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. See, what's the standard that we're to be living by? Not even to be entertaining the thoughts. Now, when we start doing that, then we're actually working with the Spirit in our life. We're being led by the Spirit in those areas of holiness. Now, it's another way that we can help in our obedience is to have a close friend that we share our struggles with, or maybe two close friends. So you might want to get three of you together, and you come together and just are honest with each other as to how you're going. And that can be a helpful thing to do, to share your struggles, to talk about the sins that you've been committing. So when I go with, in the middle of the year, I go to an AFES conference with other people like myself, and we break up into small groups, and on several occasions there, we've had a time of open confession with each other. And it's been really good. You might think I don't want to do it, but I want to say it is really good. And so it's not that I want you to get up here and just confess it to everyone. You don't need to do that. But you do need to have a couple of friends with whom you can be responsible to each other and to be open. And it's kept private. What is said there is just for your own benefits. It's not to go any further. Now, we need to do that. We need to be working at our obedience, because it's possible to fake obedience to God's word. It's possible to fake it as a Christian and to be deceiving ourselves. You see, we can be very good at keeping secrets. We can put up all these structures so that people just don't find us out. And we can just have that little sin kept away in this secret compartment, and God knows about it, but nobody else does. And they, well, God can know about it. I'm still going to do it. We wouldn't do it if others saw it, but we've learned to keep our secrets, and so we can fake obedience. And maybe you're keeping a secret from others, and you're faking obedience. We can be really busy. In Christian ministry, there's no end to the time you can put into it. And you can be really, really busy. And because you're so busy and serving people, well, you must be obedient to God. You must be living the holy life, but it doesn't automatically flow. You can actually be very busy and sinning. And so just because someone's busy doesn't mean they're living the holy life. And if you're busy, don't mistake that for obedience. You may well be obeying and serving others, but it must not serve as an excuse for saying, well, I'm busy over here, this means I can just do these things over here. It doesn't work that way. The other way, of course, is that we can just pretend that everything's all right. We've got sin in our life, and we just pretend that it doesn't matter. See, it's possible to fake obedience. We've got to make sure that we don't do that. Now, I want to look at another aspect of obedience, and that is, what should you do if you don't like something that God says, or that he asks you to do something that you just don't like? So there's something in the teaching of the Word of God that you just think, well, you don't want to say it, but you think it's wrong. And I guess that happens to us all in different ways. And in our world today, there are pressures to conform to the world around us. And the world challenges us and says, that way is not the right way. The way in the Bible is not the right way. And I guess for all of us at some times, and possibly for you now, there may be issues in the Bible where you say, I just don't agree with that. Now, what do we do when we find ourselves in that situation? Well, I've got a few suggestions here. First of all, I want to say it happens, as I've been saying. This situation is real and it happens. The second thing is, I think we need to correctly understand that subject in the Bible. So hopefully you've been learning some good tools on this conference where you can go away and learn how to approach the Bible and find out what it says on a subject. Don't just listen to people who agree with what you want to say. That's not the way forward, is it? So you don't like something in the Bible, so I'm going to go and find other people who don't like that as well, and, well, therefore I'm obeying God. So that doesn't work, does it? That's not the way forward, to just find people who are going to reinforce what you want to say. You want to go back to the Bible. We also need to remember this about God. Let me read to you from Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48, verse 17. Isaiah 48, verse 17. It says, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. We need to remember that God's commands are for our good. They are for our good. You might think, well, I'm missing out on all these things. I could have that. My friends are having these things, and I'm having to stay celibate till I'm married. And my friends aren't. I'm missing out. No, you're not. You're not missing out. Right? A whole range of other issues that could come up. We're not missing out if we obey God. God's way is the best way to live. We need to accept it and accept that God is God and that we are to obey him. That's part of having him as your God, is that you obey him. Now, as we are seeking to obey God like this, and we're working with the Spirit in our life, what is it that we can expect? How much obedience can we really expect from ourselves? And I think this is an important issue for us to look at, because if we can't expect much, we're not really going to try for much, are we? So what picture does the Bible give us as to how much we can expect in terms of our level of obedience? Well, one answer that people give to this is that we're sinners. We'll always be sinners. And so really, our life is a failure. We need Jesus to save us. And it's true we need Jesus to save us. But that's not the picture the Bible gives us. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus has forgiven your sins and you're just a hopeless sinner. And so we must never just think, well, this is a failed operation before I even begin. Before I even begin to try for God, you know, I know I'm going to fail. Like, why even start? Like trying to study for an exam, you know you're going to fail. Why would you? If you knew you were going to fail, you just wouldn't even bother. But that's not how it is for Christians. Sometimes people go the other direction. And they say, we can be perfect as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit of God in us. We can now live in total obedience and in sinless perfection. And so that's what they aim at. Now, it's a good thing to aim at perfection. But that's not the biblical picture either. Because we do sin in various ways. And what tends to happen with people who think that they can live the perfect life, in order to maintain that, they actually lower God's standard. Because they do inevitably sin, but they've got this belief that they're perfect through the Spirit, how do they reconcile that? Well, they lower God's standard. So, well, I'm not breaking God's standard, but they've actually lowered it. And so they are sinning, they're just not calling it sin anymore. Now, the way the Bible describes it that you read about today in Galatians is that it's a victorious struggle. That's the Christian life. It's a victorious struggle. So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. You see, the Christian life is a struggle. The spiritual Christian life is a struggle. Christian spirituality is a struggle to live that holy life. But it's a victorious struggle. So there's none of this, we're inevitably going to fail and we're never going to get better as Christians. Because we do have the Spirit of God. So we are not to have any of this failure mentality. But we're not to have this perfection mentality, as if we can lay down our arms and all the war's over. And we're now just glorying in our sinlessness. That day will come on the day of the resurrection. But for now, we fight. By the power of God. With the Spirit of God, we struggle. And it's a struggle that we win. So there is no sin that can bind you. And as you fight, you will win. But you will fight. And you will always struggle. But you will win in that struggle. So I want you to do that fight. I want you to use the power of the Spirit of God to fight and to live that holy life. And to know that struggling is fine. If you're struggling with sin, that's okay. That's actually healthy. You might be struggling, saying, oh, I'm struggling here, I'm struggling there. I'm such a bad Christian. No, you're not. I tell you what's bad, when you're actually not struggling. When you've got this sin happening and you're just letting it go along. That's unhealthy, but to be struggling with sin is healthy. And there'll be times when you'll defeat sin in your life, different types of sin for long periods of time, and then they'll come back and other ones come, but it's a battle that we win, but it's a battle that we're always engaged in. Now again, this type of obedience, obeying the Lord Jesus, being obedient to him in our mind and in the way we use our body, in the eyes of the world, that's type of spirituality. That's not as entertaining as the other types of spiritualities that are around. There's far better spiritualities. But this is the spirituality of the Bible. This is the life of the Holy Spirit. Obedience to God is a precious thing. Obedience to God is very precious, and I want you to see it as a precious commodity that God rejoices in. And the Spirit of God works in you to bring that offering of obedience to God. I want us to look at Philippians now, at a great verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Let's look at that again. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Now, I've always wondered about that fear and trembling there. Why is it that we're to have fear and trembling? Well, the reason is because it's God working in us. God's working us to act according to his good purpose, to do something in our life. But I think that for most of us, we think that our life is fairly insignificant in God's plans. And that anything that God might be doing in this world, that really, we're not that much involved in it. But look at what Paul says. Paul says that God is at work in your life in such a way and doing something in this world through you that you should have fear and trembling for what he's going to do through you in this world. Because you want to make sure that you're on board for it. Now I just want you to imagine imagine if you were the prophet Daniel. If we just swapped you over and you were taken back in time to, or Esther. Queen Esther, for the ladies here. So you're either Esther or you're Daniel. And you were taken back in time, and you are Esther. And you've got to go into the king's throne, and you know that if he doesn't lift his scepter, you're going to die, but God's working through Esther, isn't he? You see, God was working in Esther to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, if you were Esther and you knew that that was your destiny, would you have fear and trembling to make sure you did it? You would, wouldn't you? You'd be saying, "I know what my life's going to account for in the future. I'm going to really make sure that I do this right. I'm not going to bail out on this one." Now, imagine if you were Daniel. Daniel and his friends, when they're with all that they do in the book of Daniel, with the interpreting of the dreams and the not bowing down to the idols. Imagine if you were Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach or Abednego, if you were one of those blokes and you were taken back there and you knew what their lives were going to be like. You knew what their lives were going to account to. But now it was your turn to live their life and you had to reenact their life. Well, you know what? God in their life was willing to work and to act according to his good pleasure. I tell you, if you were in that situation, you would have fear and trembling. You'd say, "I've seen where this show ends. I know where your life ends. I don't want to mess this up. I want to make sure I steer this life in the right direction." Well, you are like Esther. You are like Daniel. God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure, so that in the future your life will be looked back at and it will be seen as a service of God in this world. Now, I don't know what God's got installed for your life, But he's got some service. Some service that you'll do in this world for him. That I guess in the ages to come will be recorded and will be known as the lives of the saints before us were known. So I want you to have fear and trembling. That you steer your life in the way that God wants it to go. Steer your life in the service of God. Because it's God who works in us through his Spirit to will and to act according to his good purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit. We thank you that through your Spirit we have power, that we have boldness, that we have love, that we have service to each other, that we have self-control. Father, please help us, fill us with your Spirit, so that we may rejoice in what we have in Jesus, and that we may want to serve him all the more and to live the life that you have planned out before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.